saved us and you've loved us before we loved you. And Lord, today that we can even hear your word because of what you've done for us through the death of on your cross. And Lord, we pray tonight that you'd give us ears to hear, that we'd really hear as we read your word, as we pick up the heart of God, that Lord, we would be transformed, even that scripture that was read, and we would be changed bit by bit, even as we sit under it, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So what I'd like to share with you tonight, it's actually a word that I've been going around and preaching in some congregations, but the Lord kept reminding me of it to share it with you this evening, and so I'm going to be faithful to do that. And I want to share this evening on training for godliness. And you know, Carl started with a scripture in Corinthians about beholding the Lord. That was a scripture that's come through, and how we are changed by beholding the Lord. And you know, often that can sound very mystical. You know, how are we changed? And of course, God, he transforms us from the inside out. He changes our thinking and our desires. But one thing God does is he changes our character bit by bit. And one of the ways we grow in God is by having our character changed and transformed. That's the point of being a Christian, is while you go from dead to alive, but when you're alive in the Lord, you got to keep growing in him. And part of our being a disciple of Jesus and seeking him is learning how to seek growing in him, and not for us to remain as spiritual pygmies or spiritual midgets or spiritual babies, where we stay the same and we can chase and we want the experiences. We thank God that the Holy Spirit is given to us, but the Spirit is given to us for us to change and to be transformed into his likeness, so that the world will say, but there's something different about you. What is it? You're not the same as your colleagues, or you don't seem to, there's something different about you, and it's because you've changed. You're not the same as those around you. And so I want to share this morning from a scripture in 1 Timothy 4, from 7 to 9, about training for godliness and how are we to seek to grow in character. That's essentially what this is about this evening. And as we do so, I wanted to start with an illustration. Then I'm going to read the scripture and unpack 3 points from the scripture. I'm going to kind of give it to you all up front. I'm going to do like I'm just going to give it all to you in like the first 5 minutes. So then I'm going to unpack it as we go along, so you know what to expect as we do. But I wanted to start with an illustration. You know, recently I have taken up the wonderful sport of paddle. Not padel, paddle. And Carl Haynes has been my faithful partner. He keeps me very humble on the court. And so Carl and I played together. I was a tennis player for many years, and often I still watch a lot of tennis. I know the French Open is recently finished, but now I'm playing paddle. But now I'm okay at paddle. I'm not great. It's a very easy sport to learn, but it's a very difficult sport to master. And you've got shots like the Vibora and the Bandeja, the Chiquita. You've got the lob, you're playing all these shots, but to learn those shots take a great amount of time and skill. And now I could watch all the paddle in the world, and I could see the best player at the club we play at, the place we play at, and I might be able to look at myself even in the mirror and say, Mike, you are a world-class paddle player. And I can speak that over myself. I can look in the mirror. I can have positive confession. And I can say, you will play the Chiquita and the Vibora and the Bandeja like the best player in the world. And today, Mike, you're the best. And then, because I've spoken it over myself, I'm then going to challenge the most skillful player in Cape Town. Let me say, what is going to happen to me on that court? Will I beat him? No. Who said yes? The answer is, I will get humiliated and destroyed. You see, it doesn't matter how much I think I can, but it does matter. You see, what happens is the world's best players, for them to play the way they do, is that they have learned with hours of practice and skill and dedication in order to get where they are in that specific sport. And you see what Paul is saying here, and as you're going to read the scripture, he's using kind of a sports illustration, saying it's one thing to be a child of God and loved by God, but in order to grow to be a person of character, there's a certain amount of training that's required where you have to grow up in the things of God. You're not going to automatically drift or fall into becoming what God has called you to become. And let's read the scripture carefully, and we see that to be truly good at something takes practice, dedication, and discipline. And let's read 1 Timothy 4:7-9, where Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Interesting phrase. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, just before I mention these three points and we look at it together, I just want to qualify something. That when Paul is writing here and he's writing about training and striving towards something, what he is not saying is not saying that you have to earn your way into God's approval. He's not saying that if you try hard enough, God will accept you and he will be pleased with you. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. We know that, for example, the Bible makes very clear that our salvation is not dependent upon our obedience. Romans 5 says that we are made right with God because of the obedience of one man. And so our faith in Jesus is what saves us, right? It's not because otherwise we are saved by works. And then you are never sure whether you are pleased by God. And the power of the gospel is this message, and that is what's so scandalous about it, is that I am saved and made right with God because someone else worked hard on my behalf, and therefore I'm qualified to serve him and love him and obey him. It's because I live under the smile of a heavenly Father because I've hidden myself in the person of Jesus. And if we don't start there, we're always going to feel like we're not good enough, and we're striving, and so it's not that kind of striving. It's not striving where you lose your peace and you lose your joy. The Christian life is filled with joy because we are here tonight because if you're here as a Christian, that means that God says, I love you. You're my beloved because you put your faith in Christ, and that itself, in a sense, is enough. Right? So I want to qualify that. It's speaking to those that are already loved by God. So to qualify now, let's look at the three points. And the three points I want to share from verse 7. Number one is that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, there is an aim. There is something you have to aim towards, which is godliness. The second thing we're going to look at is you have to train to be godly. And the third point we're going to look at is we have to take ownership to be godly. And so we'll look at those three together. Let's start at number one. We aim to be godly. And he says in verse 7, train yourself for godliness. So he's not just saying train yourself. Hey, you better train to be a good... What's the aim here? For godliness. So then in verse 9, it's saying, let's look at verse 9. It says, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full of acceptance. And then it says, to this end... You carry on, and it says, for to this end, it's verse 10, to this end, to what end? To the end of godliness. The end, there's some end, there's some goal, which is to which we work towards and we aim towards. And you know, I know all of us tonight have certain goals in our lives, the things that we're trusting to do while we're here on the earth. I know none of us are here just to be oxygen thieves and to have 1.8 children. And to live a nice life and have a house with your white picket fence, and then die. And maybe collect shells or collect stamps in your old age and buy a yacht or buy a holiday house. Like, that's your great goal. None of us have that because we want to count. We have a goal. We have something we aim towards. And I know some of you are aiming, for example, to influence your generation with the gospel. Some of you are aiming to that you would have a family, that your kids would serve the Lord and would leave a legacy. Some of you are here that God has given you a special ability to maybe build a business, that you can make money and be a conduit for God's blessing and provision to other people and into the church. We all have different goals. Some of you have a goal or a dream to maybe write a book to the glory of God, or to lead worship, or to be used to lead someone to the Lord. Whatever it is, we all have this goal. But what Paul is saying here, and I want to say that this is what it means to change, is that the key here, what Paul's saying, is that at the end of the day, what you do is not the most important thing, but rather it's who you are. The kind of person that you become determines what you do. And you see, it's interesting that when he says, I want you to train for godliness, I want your aim to be like an athlete train to get the gold at the Olympics. He says, I want you to train with this end in mind. And the end is godliness, to be a man of God or to be a woman of God. But what is that? What does it mean to be godly? And if you had asked me this when I was 18, I would have said, I don't want to have godliness because godliness seems really boring. You know, like someone who's holy or spiritual, like, wow, they're the most boring people on the earth. But that's actually not what it means at all. It doesn't mean someone who never has fun. You know, someone who, you're not allowed to do that. Someone who's so bound by rules and regulations where they're defined more about what they don't do than what they do. Oh, they're the people who don't watch movies. Oh, they're the people who, you know, who you're not allowed to go and play sports because, you know, it's competitive and, oh, no, we don't do that. Godliness is actually referring to an inner attitude that reflects in how you live, that speaks of integrity and purity, that springs from a devotion and a love for Jesus. It's actually becoming a certain kind of person. That's what it is. It's not about actually how, if you're able to raise the dead. It's not about if you're able to have spiritual gifts, although we do to desire those things. But godliness is to do with the inner soil where no one is looking, that you're the kind of person at home that loves Christ, that you are in public that you love Christ, that there's a consistency about you which is the biggest witness of the gospel. And you know, it's interesting that many people, we can do all the right things and say the right things, but if your life is not a living testimony of the gospel, you will turn people away from Jesus if they spend enough time with you. And so if we want to grow, you know, we talk about growing as a church. The biggest problem today with the church is the church. It's Christians that are hypocrites or two-faced. And what God is doing is wanting to purify his people that learn how to love him in the private, love him in the public. And I want to tell you that people will flock into the church because they will see that we are different. We have Christ in us. So, often the godliest people, when you speak about the aim is godliness, is that, you know, we want to be godly. We, you know, I want to say that godliness and holiness and character is a very attractive thing. When you meet someone who's godly, there's something, don't you find it's attractive? Not like I've got a crush on you attractive. It's like attractive in like there's something profoundly beautiful in the best possible way. I know John Wesley, they once asked him about, you know, who have you learned the most from? And he said, you know, the person who has shaped me the most in terms of their character, he said, is my mother. He said that I have seen more of Jesus in my mother than I have in all the theologians in England, the great John Wesley. And sometimes the godliest people among us are the ones that we don't always notice. It's the mom who's sacrificing, who's pouring her life out for her children. It's someone who's serving in the background that we don't see, that's not getting the credit or the glory. You know, for someone like me, I'm, in a sense, paid to preach and teach. I have the privilege of working for Josh Jen and to equip and train and teach the Bible and to work with leaders and potential leaders. But I'm a very good speaker. I trust I want to aim to be a very good speaker. But more so, I know that I'm not always a very good liver. And so it's much easier for me to stand up and to share these things than to live these things out. And that's why we need the grace of God to help us. But I want to say that these things, this godliness, is the kind of person, it's the things we don't see, but it's that person. And I want to ask you, what is your goal? Is it to have a status? Is it to have influence? Is it to be wealthy? If that's your goal, it's for godliness, to be a man of God and a woman of God. And in a sense, your mission statement in this world is, I want to be that person. Because whether you become a leader in the church or you don't, or you succeed in life or you don't, but that thing you can succeed in as you give yourself to the Lord. That's the posture, catching the rugby ball. Point number two is, if the aim is godliness, that's something, in a sense, it's a vision to become like the person of Jesus, growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Number two is, to get there, we have to train to be godly. And it's interesting where he says, train yourself. And the Greek word for train is a word which is gymnazo. And you probably recognize that word, gymnazo, which means to work out, like literally when working out the gymnasium. But the thing is that in the ancient world, the gymnasium was a place where young Roman and Greek men and women would come together. It was actually a building in the center of a Greek or Roman town, and young men and women would go there not only to work out in terms of physically, but that also it was actually a school where they would get mentally and emotionally trained. And so when Paul's thinking of training, we mustn't just think of like physically fit. Paul's thinking, and obviously what he does is he doesn't link it to, you know, how lean you are, but he's speaking about your spiritual life. And so Paul, what he's doing is linking it to strength of character and to discipline. And the aspect of this, that when it says train, the implication is that there is discipline involved. There is pain involved. I know for those of you that grew up when we went to school growing up, or you studied something that was immensely difficult and challenging, but afterwards you thought, wow, I'm so glad I did that. It's changed me. That's exactly the implication here of what he's saying. He's saying that God wants to put you into a school, and in order to train you up, he has to discipline you, otherwise you discipline yourself, and little by little you grow up to be a man of God or a woman of God. It takes training. But the thing is, I know for me, I want the shortcut. God, just give me the one moment, the one experience, you know, just one touch of you and I will be changed. Then you will, you know, that anger will disappear forever and I'm never going to get frustrated and I'm always going to be someone that's going to learn to love reading my Bible and prayer. Just that one moment, Lord. But Paul doesn't say that to him. Paul says, train yourself. And you know, we love the shortcuts. We love, and we sometimes look at men and great men and women of God in history, and we think, what was the one moment, what was the one experience they had that made them become a great man or woman of God? And here's the thing that you do, and I want to encourage you, for those that hopefully we read, but to read good Christian biographies. Because when you do, you'll find that godly men and women through the ages have daily made decisions to trust him, to serve him in the mundane, in the little. They've got up in the mornings to pray and to memorize the word of God. And it's interesting, you know, I think we live in a generation that has so much access to the Bible. The YouVersion, apps on our phone, we've got access to things that previous generations haven't had. But we are in the generation, and I know I speak for myself and a lot of the leaders I work with, that our people, we don't know Scripture. And I have never seen God use someone profoundly over a period of time that does not know their Bibles. So part of their training is you're digging into truth and you're allowing it to shape your thinking and your behavior, and you're learning to see what God is like. I know there's a story of this person that took a shortcut. You might have heard this. There was a lady called Rosie Royce. Have I shared this here before? She was a marathon runner, and she was the most infamous marathon runner in women's marathon running history. And she ran the Boston Marathon in 1980 in a record time. And she kind of appeared out of nowhere, and she won the race. And people were astounded. The film crews took her to the side, and she looked remarkably sweat-free. And they were like, what happened? Like, we don't even know you. You're not even one of the recognized runners. How is it that you've just won? And she said, well, you know, I've been training in secret. I just kind of woke up feeling fresh this morning. And what happened is over the next few days, things didn't add up with just her resume and various things to do with who she was. And what happened, it came out through corroboration of witnesses that she had started the race, and about a mile into the race, she went down into the subway, took the subway, and she got out about a mile before the end of the race. She had planned this out very carefully, slipped back into the race, and no one noticed her, and she went and she won. And so, you know, people today, apparently marathon runners, well, back in the day in the 80s, would say things like, hey, don't pull a Rosie, man. In other words, don't try and take a shortcut in order to try and become what you do. And I think as believers, we do so. You know, we think like, oh, but if I can skip the mundane, if I can just skip, do I have to get up early and pray? Do I really have to read my Bible? Do I really need to witness and evangelize and fast and go without food? Do I really need to do that? Isn't that for the really spiritual ones? And the question is that, do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to be a woman of God? There's some kind of training that's involved. So what does spiritual training look like? Under point number two, we're still under training. What does it look like? And here's the thing. It looks like this word, discipline. I want you to substitute training for discipline. And spiritual discipline is funny. I know someone, he had a tattoo put on him. He wanted to say discipline because he was a young man. He's in one of the congregations, and I know him. And he wanted to, he actually had a tattoo down on here, on his arm, and he said, I want to be a man of discipline because I know, as I see who God uses, and I want to finish well, not to start well. And so he got this tattoo, but the problem is, and I'm actually sidetracking now, but the tattoo artist was dyslexic. And so what he wrote was discipline. So now he's got discipline on his arm, and he can't change it. So we are called to be those who are disciplined, or disciplined, okay? But what does it look like? And I want to demystify what it means to grow in God and grow mature in God. What does that look like? And very simply, it looks like things like this, where when you are faced with a choice to obey God and to do the right thing, or to disobey God and do what feels comfortable, and you choose to obey God, you're working the spiritual muscle. For example, when you know that you want to get up early in the morning to pray, I know some people pray late at night, whatever that looks like for you. For me, I need to start my day with prayer and the Word. But the problem is, especially in winter, that duvet does not want to let me go. And I've tried, but it's like that duvet has a life of its own. It clings to me. Don't leave me, Mike. It's cold out there. And that alarm goes off early in the morning. It's dark. And I have to kind of speak to that thing. I've got to throw it off. And then when I swing my legs out the bed and I get out and I just get warm and I go to the lounge, what am I doing? That is, I'm working the spiritual muscle, just that little act. I read the Word and I pray, even if it's for 10 minutes, even if I don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it. What are you doing? You're training yourself. And over time, as you do that every little bit, day by day, what happens is God begins to speak to you. You begin to become obedient to Him. You begin to hear the voice of the Lord through prayer and the Word. And what happens is you begin to grow up as a man of God and as a woman of God, just with something small like that. Another example is things like listening to ourselves. I think what happens, you know, the greatest battleground is in our thoughts, where we are untrained in our thinking. We too easily, C.S. Lewis said, we listen to ourselves rather than speak to ourselves. And so learning how to speak truth to ourselves, there was a cyclist, a German cyclist by the name of, I think, Jens Voigt. And he wrote a biography. I actually saw it in exclusive books. I haven't read it. And the title of his biography is Shut Up Legs. That's the name of his biography. And as a cyclist, he obviously lived, he was a world-class cyclist. And he lived an extremely disciplined life in order to get to his goal of riding in the Tour de France. But what he did was, when he would race, his mantra to himself, and when he would train up in the mountains of Spain and Italy, those long, grueling days where his body was screaming out to him, saying, stop, stop, I'm tired, my legs are tired. And he would always say to his legs, legs, shut up. How did they do it in German? Shut up, legs. That's what he would say, shut up. I am boss, and I am going to push through the pain. And this is the idea of what Paul's saying here. He's saying there's something that's required to grow in God. Now, yes, we can have the experiences. We need to experience the presence of God and the love of God. But if you don't, what are you going to do? Are you going to just sit and wait? No, you can't. There's an old saying. It goes like this. It says, sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. And we need to be a people of holy habits. It's interesting, one of the Greek words for excellence is this word arete. It sometimes gets translated as virtue, and it literally means that you're becoming a certain kind of person with practice. It's an old Greek word. It means that you're literally working on skills. What type of skills? Skills of prayer. Skills of evangelism, skills of learning how to make good decisions, learning how to take your thoughts captive, learning how to give when things are hard, and to pour out your life when you don't feel like it, learning how to come to church when you don't feel like it and you're tired. By the way, those are the best times to come to church, because then you go, I'm so glad I came to church. It says, sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. You reap a destiny, but there is training involved. And oh, how we need to be a resilient people. And I love what verse 8 says, where Paul says, you know, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, for it holds promise now for the present life. When you grow in character and become this person that the Lord wants you to become, it'll actually bless you now. It'll bring the blessing of God into your family, into your finances, because you learn how to live a self-controlled life. It'll bring the blessing of God over your conscience, where you learn how to walk in faith. It brings the blessing of God towards your boss, because he sees that you're a person of character. It opens up doors for evangelism. There's so much. God wants to bless you. It holds value now, but it also holds value for the life to come. And you know, it's interesting. People say you can't take anything with you into heaven. That's not true. You can take godliness with you. And there's some people that are going to get into heaven by the hair of their chinny chin chin. 1 Corinthians 3, they're going to get through the flames as if they just make it. Lived maybe carnal Christian lives, but then there are those who are going to get in that have passed the tests of God, that have gone past, they've done wilderness school, suffering school, they've done obscurity school, faithfulness school, they've passed the tests, and as they have become these men of God, these women of God, maybe no one has noticed them. They're going to stand before the Lord on that day, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, enter into the inheritance I have for you. And the Bible speaks about a new heavens and a new earth, and that those who are faithful now will be given authority in that place. There's a lot to look forward to. So that's point number two, is we train ourselves. I want to ask you, how are you doing in that area? Are you, you know, I think we can all grow. I know a lot of us are spiritually flabby. me too, don't worry. I'm physically, you know, I'm an all-rounder, as someone said. I am working on it, because bodily training is of some value, as Carl likes to remind me, you know, my dad bod, right? Number three, no, he doesn't really. Number three, let's look at the last one, which is, it says, train yourself for godliness, verse 7. Train yourself. And so, while mentors and the family of God are essential, Paul's saying here to Timothy that actually you have to take ownership of your own growth. No one else can do it for you. And I find, even I've done this at times, that when I haven't been growing in God and things have been hard, I've blamed circumstance. Lord, you don't understand. Things are really hard right now. Lord, you don't understand what my boss is like. You don't really understand how much little money I have. I can't be generous. And we make all these, you don't really understand, Lord, that the devil, there's a satanic covenant, a coven that's in my neighborhood. And my neighbor's a Satanist. And the reason I'm not growing in God is because of that. And you see, if you read through the Bible consistently, you find that there's nothing that can then separate you from God, and there's nothing that can stop you growing in God except yourself. Except yourself. The devil cannot stop you growing in God. In fact, when the Lord allows the devil to, and he gives you a bit of, you know, he sifts you, like Luke speaks about with Peter, sometimes the Lord allows suffering and trial and difficulty. It's actually to grow you as a child of God. The discipline of the Lord. And you know, leading yourself is the hardest kind of leadership. You are the hardest person to lead. I am the hardest person to lead because I know often I sabotage my own growth. How do we sometimes sabotage our growth? Well, just give you a couple of points. Number one, why don't we often take ownership of ourselves? And I think you have to be very honest with yourself here. You know, it's very easy to blame. Even church leaders are, you know, I wish I was in that congregation. I wish I didn't, you know, if you see what my elders are like, man, they need a lot of sanctification. And we can blame churchly, we can blame all these things, but actually God is saying, no, you've got to take responsibility for your own life. Why don't we take ownership of ourselves? Why do we sometimes sabotage ourselves? Number one, I'll give you a few reasons. We don't see the value of godliness. And so we see the value in work, and that's why you do it diligently. You see the value in, some of you go to gym a lot, or in practicing your musical instruments. You give hours into that, but you might neglect the value of godliness. Number two, it's because we fear man. You see, godliness is costly, and it's easier to aim to be popular than it is to be holy. And sometimes we just fear man. The cost of serving God and to learn how to be used by him and to make the hard decisions is just sometimes it means that people aren't going to always like you. And the third reason is that we try and do it on our own without the church. We try and white knuckle it, or you try and get on your own with God, and you're leaning on the Lord and you're depending on him. But the Lord has called us to do it together. In a sense, I can add, because this is the spirit of the New Testament, train yourselves. And it doesn't mean that you're going to rely, you're not outsourcing your growth to say, well, okay, I'm going to spend time with Dennis. He's a very wise man. Dennis, you must help me grow in God now. And the reason I'm not growing is because it's Dennis's fault if you're walking with him. And that's not true. So you don't outsource your growth, but you lean on others so that you can have them just sharpen you in the Lord. And you know, I find that Christianity is a team sport. It's not a solo sport. But we need the help of the church. And sometimes there are some of us that are so proud and we're so independent that you think that somehow it's better that you should somehow do it on your own and not be vulnerable and share your weaknesses with others. And that is, I want to say that that is sin. The heart of God is always saying, we will walk together. And not just on a Sunday, but I'm sharing my life. I'm having others pray for me. There's a scripture, you can read it on your own, at the end of 1 Peter, and it says, pray for one another and confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. If you want to have victory and freedom and walk in, it says to one another, actually confess your sins to even one another. And I know for me, it's something I'm trying to get better in, where I've got friends in my life that I talk to, and it's hard, you know. It's not easy to actually be vulnerable. It's not easy to share your weaknesses with others, where it's like, you know, I really suck in this area right now. I'm a selfish husband. And I got to tell that to Russell or one of the guys I'm accountable to and say, I didn't consider 80 this week. I was selfish. I was self-centered, and I just want to bring it to the light. I want you to pray with me. I need to make some decisions, but I want to bring you in on the journey of what God is doing. And so in closing, is just to reiterate, we don't train ourselves for godliness to earn God's love. You can't. But because you are loved by God, therefore you can train yourself to become what God, the Lord, has called you to be. Because you already are a new person in Him, you can train yourself. And just in closing, you know, who is the godliest person alive that's ever lived? Was there someone who was so godly and A grade that, in a sense, that we can look to as an example? Because what happens is we often look to each other and go, oh, Haley's, she's pretty godly, you know. I can emulate her, and we can emulate one another. But there's one person, the Bible says, that lived the life actually on our behalf that we should have lived. When we messed up, it was Jesus. Jesus is the A-grade Christian. There's no one like Him because He's God the Son, and He calls us to seek after Him, to seek Him. How do we seek Him? By loving Him, but also daily learning to learn how to become like Him in a very real way. And so I'd like just to end there and like to pray for us as we close. And what I'd like to do is also, I'm going to do it a little bit differently tonight. I'm going to get us to pray for one another. Okay, we'll do that now. But let's just close our eyes and pray quickly. Thank you, Lord.